The earplugs. The trumpet. Are we ready? Levi, you're in a groove this morning. But it's one that's blessed me a lot. Hearing what you shared and about being prepared to fly away. And it's so good. Somehow when there's turbulent times in the world, gun and ammunition sales go through the roof, because people find their security in those things. But as Christians, when we prepare for difficult times, it's in a completely different way, hopefully, by God's grace. If we're not so earthbound and we're heavenly minded, that we would hear what the Lord is speaking to us, and we would prepare our souls and prepare to fly away. And also, I think part of that is having compassion on those around us who are having difficult times. So may God guide us there. Feel like my cup is full, like I could go home now. But let's look into the Word again. Let's just pause for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the way you fed us already this morning. Lord, we come and gather together as a needy people, Lord, who need you, Father. And Lord, we do think of the difficult things in the world, Lord, wars in Russia and Ukraine, and now in Israel and in Palestine. Father, we think of many innocent people who are affected by this, Lord, people who are maybe missing family members today, who don't know if they've been kidnapped or killed, and the fear that fills their hearts. We just ask, Lord, for your mercy in these situations, and help us, Lord, as Christians, to show your love and light to the world. Lord, as we continue to look into your word, we pray that you would feed us and minister to our needs. God, thank you that you're a God who knows us, who created us, who knows all our ins and outs, Lord, and God, thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, to speak into our lives, to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that we have your word in our own language this morning, Lord, that we can read and understand. We ask that you would continue, Lord, today and in the days ahead to give us an understanding of your truths. And Lord, with that, we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us and guide us into all truths, Lord. Lord, we welcome you here today and just ask that you would continue to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I have been pondering some the last few months is the importance of how we view God. We each have a knowledge or an understanding of God that is shaped by what we've heard, by what we've seen, by what we've read, or what we've experienced. And we form an idea of that's God, that's how God is. Do you think all of our views of God are the same here this morning? Probably not. Probably not. And we form this concept of this is who God is in our minds. I guess with that comes the question, is my view of God, is your view of God an accurate one? That's what I want. I think this is something that's really important. I don't know if there's anything else actually in this life that's more significant, more important than how we view God. And that's why, one of the reasons why this book is so important, because God reveals himself to us through his word. The more we know God's word, the more we'll know God. Recently I heard, just on the last trip, I heard about an old friend I haven't seen for years, an older man, and his son-in-law was saying, you know, he spends all his time in the Bible just over the last years, just more and more. He's always just in the Word. And amen. Encouragement to us. It's actually one of the reasons we're thinking of our view of God. One of the reasons why, you know, as we started having children, why I looked at the Old King James Version. That's what I've got up here this morning. I love it. But I started looking at it and realizing I don't want to shackle my children with just that one, an old version that's 400 years old, because the English used in it isn't English like we talk today. And I realize I don't want my children to have a view of God that God is archaic and old-fashioned and out of touch, not relevant to the world we live in today. And God isn't 400 years old. He's present in our world today and active and alive and at work. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What we think and know of God is critical of how we relate to him. What is our view of God? Do we view him as holy, 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 a just judge, a righteous God?
Do we view him as a loving father who's kind and compassionate, who's gentle toward his children? Do we view him as a redemptive God, one who delights in redemption, who mercifully takes the wreck of humanity, what we as humans have done to his creation and destroyed the glory of it, even in our own lives. Yet he wants to take broken things and make them whole again. He takes wasted things and makes them useful and productive. He opens the blind eyes. He makes the lame to walk, the lost to be found, and he saves the sin-sick souls. Our view of God will impact whether we're afraid of him, whether we're careless about the things that he commands, or whether we believe in his son Jesus and accept his gift of salvation and walk before him in obedience with hearts full of love and admiration and worship for him. Many of you have probably heard the story of the French acrobat, Charles Blondin was his name, who came over to the U.S. in the 1850s. And I think it was in the year 59, he walked a tightrope across the Niagara Falls chasm. And I think over the next 10 years, he did it 300 times. But that year, he did it once, and then I think 2 weeks later, he did it on July 4th, and 2 weeks later, he did it in the middle of July. The president was there to watch him that time, I think. And it might have been that time that he actually walked across from the U.S. to Canada backwards. He walked backwards across the rope. Then on the way back, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the rope. And when he got back, I think there was like 25,000 people there watching. When he got there, he asked the crowd, he said, "Who thinks that I could push someone across the rope in a wheelbarrow?" And the crowd shouted, "Yes!" They all thought he could do it. And then he said, "Who will come get in the wheelbarrow?" Nobody did. Nobody would do it. Did they really believe it or didn't they? So you see, this story illustrates that what we really believe about something affects how we act. It affects our lives, impacts our actions. I want to look at several texts this morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 13 through 15, and then we'll go and look at a New Testament text. Considering the nature and person of God. This is the account of where Moses was out in the wilderness and came across a bush that was burning, and then God began to speak to him and called him to go back to Egypt to deliver his people. In Exodus chapter 3, reading in verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." God said that he is the I am. Let's turn back to John chapter 8. Read the last few verses of that chapter and interchange that Jesus had with the Jews. John chapter 8, start in verse 51. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man shall keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself?" They came down to the question of, "Who are you?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father," now Jesus is telling them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And Jesus is talking as if he's a contemporary of Abraham, as if he personally knew Abraham. And the Jews are wondering, what is going on? Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him for blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The Jews were prepared to stone Jesus for blasphemy because that was the death penalty for blasphemy. It was to be stoned to death. And Jesus just identified himself. He said, I am. That was the name for Jehovah God. Jesus was acknowledging his divinity, that he is God. This name for God is not when God said, I am. That is not just a verb that he is, but it's a name. It's his title. And Jesus himself identifies that he is God. Jesus uses this name various times and expounds. In John, there's, other than this account, there's seven specific times. In John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, I am the door. And a few verses later, he said, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John 15, he said, I am the vine. God is the great I am. Jesus is the I am. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. I want to consider God as the I am. That's the title of the message this morning, God the I am. This name for God speaks of his eternal existence. Eternal. All of us had a beginning. There was a day that we were born, whether that was 8 years ago or 50 years ago. There was a day we were born. There's a day that we'll be buried when our life ends. But God has no beginning and he has no end. He exists in eternity. He is the I am. This name also speaks of his dominion over all things. God is above all things. He's over all things. There is something pervading about this name. Pervading means that it's spread to every part. When God says, I am, he's in every part and piece of creation. He exists in it all. I am. There's something in this name that speaks of the source of God's power. What's the source of God's power? Any thoughts? Himself. I am. We can't say that. If we skip breakfast and do that, skip our meals for a few days, we just kind of cease to exist. We need strength from food. We need strength from the sunshine. We were given life at some point. We don't exist in ourselves. God exists in himself. He is the I am. He's the almighty, the all-powerful, omnipotent. He has no limits or barriers. He's unchallenged. He's unchanging. He's completely secure and unshaking. He's forever the same. He's the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who was and who is to come. He is the I am. There's also something in this name that speaks of a God who dwells in and works in the present. Yes, he's the God of our fathers. He's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He'll be the God of all future generations who call upon him. But he's the God of the present. He's the God of today. The I am. And that's what I want to focus on, especially this morning. We see God's eternal nature, his authority, his power, his glory, his beauty, the wonder of who he is. And then we see that he's here in our generation, in our lifetimes, in our day-to-day world. And though he dwells in eternity, he's here today. God is at work today in the affairs of men. He's concerned about what happens in the world today and in your life and in mine. Another place in John, I believe it is, that Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It was when they were talking about the resurrection. It may have even been when they came to him and asked him about The woman who had been married 7 times, and in the resurrection, who will be her husband? And Jesus said, you don't understand, and explained some things to them there. But then Jesus made this comment that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's at work in our world today, in your life and mine. There's a relational aspect to this. He's the God of today. He wants to meet with us. God wants to dwell with us and to help us. He wants us to love and worship him. He wants us to live for his glory, to obey him, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. He wants us to build his kingdom. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Read verse 13 through 15, Hebrews 3. Some familiar verses here. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Talking about when the children of Israel provoked God to anger. Today. Today is the day of opportunity. These verses call us to guard against deception and against our hearts becoming hard. Today is the day to call upon the Lord and find salvation. God wants us to live now, each day and each moment to the fullest, hungering after him, experiencing him, proving his faithfulness. God provides for us physically and spiritually what we need, but he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's calling us to live in today, to depend on him today. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And then he says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do we bask in the new, fresh mercy of God each day? Or are we living in the past or in the future? I think that as people, we find it easy sometimes to live in the past or to lean into the future and forget to live today the way God wants us to live today. And depending on our personalities, the way our minds work, probably some of us lean a little bit more one way or a little bit more the other way. Some people just want to live in the past. Just revel in the past. For other people, they're ambitious and they're out there and they're trying to make tomorrow happen today. You know, it's the way we are. But what about today? God is the I am. He's here today. He has things that he's calling us to today. I heard a parable one time of a young man, or read it, a young man who was given a silver ball with a string on it. And he was told that every time he wants to make time go a little bit faster, he can just pull on the string. It'll make time speed up. So I think he tucked it in his pocket and didn't think much about it. But a few days later, he was having a hard day. Things just weren't going well, and it was really rough. It was one of those days he probably wished he hadn't gotten out of bed. And then he remembered that little ball in his pocket and thought, hey, I could just skip this. I could speed over this. So he pulled the ball, and he tried it. He pulled the string, and sure enough, it was supper time. Whew, he got through that hard afternoon and he didn't have to live it. That was handy. And then next thing he knew, he started to use the ball more and more. Every time he got into a hard scrape and things weren't working out, he just got the ball, pulled the string. And at first he skipped a few hours, and then he started skipping days and then weeks. And all of a sudden he realized that he was almost at the end of his life. In just a short time, he had skipped all these weeks and months and years, and he's at the end of life already. And along with that, he realized that his life had been really empty. It didn't have much meaning in it. He had skipped all the hard times, and here he was at the end, but he didn't have much to show for. And the story goes to show, to remind us, that it's often in the hard times that God does good things in our lives. In those hard times, that's when we draw near to God. That's when we really call on Him and we humble ourselves and we seek Him. That's when we draw close to others and we build relationships with people. That's where we learn things and we grow and we take steps and we mature. It's through those hard times. I'm glad we don't have a little silver ball in our pockets. God didn't make life that way. May we find grace for the hard times. God wants us to live in the present and learn from life, to seize the opportunities that He gives us today. I want to just cover briefly, I'll move quickly here, time is flying, just some pitfalls of living in the past and then some pitfalls of living in the future. And there's many of those things. I just grabbed a few. One of those is wishing for the good old days. You know, we all have good memories, or hopefully we have good memories of times past. And sometimes we just wish it would be like that now. We have a hankering for the past. You know, the children of Israel failed in this way as God had led them out of Egypt and they were going through the wilderness toward the land of promise, toward Canaan. They got into some hard times and they started talking about, oh, it's terrible. Remember the leeks and the garlics that we ate in Egypt? We had good food to eat back there. And they forgot all about the slavery and the hard times they had. And along with that, it didn't prepare them very well for the test that they would face when they came to Canaan. They came to Canaan, and there were some more giants, and there were some more hard things that God wanted them to conquer and seize the land of Canaan, but they were remembering the good things back in Egypt, and now we have these terrible giants to face, and they were not prepared to go into Canaan and win those battles that God was calling them to. Scientists spend a lot of time trying to understand how our memory works, and they haven't figured it all out. It seems like a lot of times we remember the best and the worst experiences in life. Traumatic things, like Jeffrey when he broke his leg, he was 2 years old. That's his first memory. Going to the hospital and being in pain, that stands out in his memory. That was a worst time in life. The peaks in life we often remember too. Going to grandpa and grandma's house. Going camping together as a family. You know, those fun times of our childhood, those things stand out in our memory. Thank God for good memories. That's a blessing. A lot of times we forget the mundane. We forget the chores and, you know, some of that other stuff that we were doing. We just remember a lot of the good times. And with that, sometimes we just want to hang out back there in the past instead of living the realities of what God's calling us to today. We need to stop running on the fumes of yesteryear and put fresh gas in our tank for today. And that's true spiritually too. Sometimes we can do that with times of revival, good things that God has done in our lives or maybe in our parents' lives even. And we look back and, oh, it was good back then, you know. But you know what? We need to seek God today and press in today. Another one of the pitfalls of living in the past. I just have three each, three for the past and three for the future. Is guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. There are things in our past that haunt us sometimes. Things that we did that we regret, that we're ashamed of. You know, maybe there's things sometimes that come up in our minds that are not under the blood. A burden of sin and of guilt and remorse. Thankfully, there is a way that we don't need to carry that burden. We can come to the cross and in humble contrition, see Jesus as the answer. Allow Him to apply His blood to our lives and to cleanse us and make us whole. And we can leave that guilt and condemnation in the past and go forward. Go on. Let the burden of sin roll away. I wanted to read some verses in Micah. I think for the sake of time, I won't. That talk about how God's heart toward us, that He abundantly pardons. But that burden of sin can roll off our chests and we can be free. Jesus healed lame people when He walked on this earth. And sometimes He told them, rise up and walk. But you know, the devil could have come to them the next day and said, your legs didn't work before. They're going to let you down again. You're going to fall. This isn't going to hold out. See, spiritually, when Jesus saves us, He causes us to rise up and walk. But then it seems like as we're walking with the Lord, the devil comes along and he starts lying to us and he starts planting doubts in our minds and he'll say, you can't do it. Remember how you fell back there? Remember how you messed up? You're going to fall again. You can't do it. Remember last time you weren't strong enough? Our strength, brothers and sisters, lies in Jesus Christ and in believing the precious promises of His Word. When we start listening to those doubts of the devil and harboring those, we will fall. We will fall. I like the illustration that Eric Ludi gave for the walk of faith. I'll see if I can just sketch it to demonstrate it. He said, faith is like walking the ridge pole of a roof. Sometimes contractors walk along the peak of the roof. He said, faith is like walking the ridge pole. If you're a contractor and you're up there working on the roof, he said, as long as you look at the other end of the ridge pole and you walk toward your goal, he said, usually you can walk that ridge pole no problem. But he said, if you start wondering what's behind you back there and you're partway across and you turn around and you look back, you just tumble right off the roof. You lose your balance. And the walk of faith is a lot like that too. We're called to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Him and believe His word, and by faith walk according to His word. Not according to our feelings, not according to how we failed back there. See, as soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus and look back there, hey, what happened back there? I think last time I fell. We just fall right off the roof. It doesn't work. We have to take God at His word when He says that we can live in victory. When He says, it's possible, He says, look to me, find your strength and your grace in me. We do that, we can walk the ridgepole and we can reach the other end. Praise God. What was Apostle Paul's testimony in this thing of Philippians 3:13? He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, there's times to remember. Good memories, thank God for those. But where the devil wants to come and hound us with guilt and condemnation for those things in the past. Paul said, I leave those things behind. I press. That's a present tense verb. I press. That's today. That's knowing the I am and living in that reality. Another pitfall of living in the past is blaming circumstances. And sometimes we blame people too, and that's called holding grudges, but blaming circumstances. You know, we can look back and see this mishap and that setback, and things don't always work out in life for us. Those things are real and they can have a big impact on us. And I don't want to be insensitive, because we all have different trials at different times in our lives. Those things are real. But I'm amazed how I often hear people say, years after a difficult trial in their life, they say, I would never choose to go through that, but that was one of the best times of my life. How often have you heard those kinds of things? And yet in the moment of trial, it's easy to forget that. And sometimes we just end up stuck there. Well, that happened to me, and this happened to me, and that's why I am the way I am. And instead of seizing the opportunities that God has for us today to rise up. Sometimes I meet someone who's missing an arm or a leg, and I see them living a full life, a life sometimes more productive than the one I live, even though I have all my arms and legs. I think that's amazing. I admire people like that. Handicapped people often inspire me for the way they take what they've been handed in life. And they just use it. Think of Brother Laverne that way. You know, he just, you know, his spirit in many things and his wisdom and just his, you know, taking the hard things of life, and trusting God, keeping on going. God bless them. But it's possible for us to allow the circumstances of the past to shackle us. And then we just remain stuck. When God has a good plan for us to keep moving forward, and yet we can just stay shackled to those things of the past. Maybe we feel like it's our fault. We've messed up. Or maybe it's other people's fault, you know, in our minds. If he hadn't done that to me, did you hear what she said? You know, just that kind of thing. Feel like others who have mistreated us and taken advantage of us, and so we just kind of are stuck there. And as long as we hang on to that baggage, we'll be stuck right there. It's like trying to run a race and carrying a bunch of gunny sacks with us. You know, this whole trail of stuff bumping and banging along behind us, and we're trying to run, and you know, he and she and, you know, relative, friend, whoever it was back there, it doesn't really work. We can't run that way. God didn't intend for us to live that way. The key is forgiveness. I saw in Winston's math book this week a little simple little definition for forgiveness. It said to love others more and to overlook their mistakes. It's letting go. You know, I remember times in my life, one time as a boy when my parents were both in Africa at the same time, it was right over my birthday, and something happened on my birthday that, I felt like those people mistreated me, and for years I held that in my heart against them. But in my teens, God helped me to see that bondage of bitterness in my life, and to forgive them, to be free. And sometimes those things take the grace of God, just to come to God and say, God, I don't know how I can forgive them. This is big. Lord, help me. God is the great I am. He is here today. He is here today to help us with our past. I may have relayed this story before. I was remembering it. A fellow who was in one of the concentration camps who actually helped as an interpreter, and toward the end, there was different times that conflict would come up in the concentration camp, and this man was just very even keel, and they would call him into difficult situations to come and bring solutions and encourage people to stay calm, and he has handled people very well, and people looked up to him as a natural leader, even though he was a prisoner of war. And I forget all the details, but when the camp was liberated and they were going through the files, they discovered that this man had actually gone through horrible things, and he had not talked to others about it. But he had watched his wife and his children all shot and killed. And yet this man seemed so free of bitterness. He was actually, he helped to bring resolution between others and solve difficult things. And they asked him about it, and he said he realized that if he would hate those men that killed his wife and children, that he would be just like them, that he too would be filled with hatred and bitterness. And he said he didn't want that. And he found grace to forgive. And may God help us to be like that, to be like Jesus. Maybe there's things in our past that we don't know what to do with. I would just encourage us to take them to the Lord. And there are times, too, to take them to another Christian brother or sister. The Bible says to confess our faults one to another. Maybe there's things in our past that need healing and help. We should feel free to seek that in Jesus and to seek that in Jesus' people. But then God's heart would be that we wouldn't keep reveling in the past. That's like that runner in the race that just falls down and doesn't get back up again. That's what we do when we live in the past. It's like falling down and we just roll around on the ground. We don't get back up and run. Let's learn to know the great I am and discover what he has for us in the present. Some pitfalls of living in the future. One of those is living on dreams. Living on dreams, don't bring them to reality. God has given all of us the need for hope, brighter tomorrows, incentives and rewards. But living on dreams can result in a wasted and fruitless life. If all we do is dream and have all these visions, but we don't do something about it, we don't take practical steps, we don't sweat and bleed and work hard, we never get to what we dream of. That's true materially, but it's also very true with spiritual disciplines and pursuits. I remember reading a story one time about some fellows who were all into fishing. They went to fishing conferences, and they debated and they discussed fishing, the best methods of fishing and the best lakes and rivers to fish in, and how to, the boats for fishing and the equipment and the lures and all the best ways to fish. And they went to outdoor stores and they bought all the gear that they needed, and they dressed like fishermen. They wore all the fishing clothing. There was just one problem. They never went fishing. They thought they were fishermen, but they never went fishing. What about us, brothers, when it comes to fishing for men? That's a challenge to me. You know, we can go to missions conferences. We can talk about all the good, right ways to do it. We can sit in our easy chairs and argue with each other about who's right and who's wrong and which method. But am I fishing? Am I spreading the gospel? It's easy in any area of Christian living to think that we'll do better in the future. Next week or next year, we'll do this or that, and we'll be where we want to be. But sometimes people say the first day of the rest of our lives is today. Today. Another pitfall of living in the future is worry. Well, what if? Well, maybe. And we see that tomorrow has a lot of uncertainties in it. But God doesn't give most of us the foreknowledge to know what the future holds, future events. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He speaks a few verses earlier about the worries of how we'll be fed or how we'll be clothed, and he reminds us of God's provision for the birds. God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. And then he says, how much more? He'll take care of us. Tomorrow does sometimes bring trouble, but worry does very little to prepare us for that. It often weakens or discourages us, and I speak from experience. Worry is a real giant in my life. And Mark Twain, once talking about worry, said, I've lived a long life and I've had a lot of problems, but most of them never happened. The fear of death, I think, is a worry that we can have. We all face death. We know that at some point, unless the Lord comes back, unless the trumpet blows, at some point each one of us is going to die. The fear of death can be a worry. I recently read about a man who lost his wife, and he had a family, I don't know how many children, and after the funeral that day, they were leaving. I think it was kind of a cold, cheerless winter day. They were walking down the street, and he was just, his grieving heart was just praying, God, please give me some way to encourage my children. His children were all around him there. They were grieving. They stopped at a street corner to cross the street, and a big bus came around the corner. The Lord gave him that inspiration that he was praying for, and he asked the children, he said, children, would you rather get run over by a bus, or would you rather get run over by the bus's shadow? And they said, well, Dad, we'd rather get run over by the shadow because it really wouldn't hurt and we'd still be okay. He said, that's how death is. If we're in Jesus, that's how death is. He said, it's just the shadow. Jesus has taken the power of death and its sting away. When we die, it's just the shadow because we go to live with Jesus. And he was able to encourage his children. May we remember that. Another pitfall of living in the future is procrastination. Another one that my wife would say I'm guilty of. Kicking the can down the road. Sometimes ambitious people have the motto, don't leave for tomorrow what can be done today. And a lot of truth in that. Sometimes there's things we know that we need to tend to, or things maybe that we really want. This can apply in daily life. This can apply spiritually. Just speaking from my own life, maybe I want to be a prayer warrior. I do. I want to be a great dad. I don't know what it is in your life, but we don't just accidentally arrive there someday. And, oh, now I'm a great dad, or now I'm a prayer warrior. It starts today, right? I know that life has busy seasons. Life has stages. And some of those are very busy. We won't have time to initiate all of our dreams today. Especially if you're a visionary and have enough dreams for 10 lifetimes. There's people like that. But we can ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should be a priority in my life? Saul, on his way to Damascus, he was an ambitious fellow. He thought he was doing the right thing, and then there was a light from heaven and a voice. And he fell on his face and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And sometimes I think in all our running and doing this and doing that, that's a good question to ask. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Paul was facing a crisis. We have those crisis moments too. We can ask God honest questions. I believe God wants us to have dreams and visions. With what I'm saying here, I do believe God wants us to have dreams and visions. I believe he does give some brothers and sisters prophetic insight to see and to see ahead and to give us cautions. I'm not suggesting that we should just carelessly sit around today and twiddle our thumbs and believe that God's going to do something great someday. Rather, I believe God wants us to make the most of today, that we should live today purposefully. He's the I am. Living today purposefully is the only way we'll arrive at a better place tomorrow. We're laying foundations. We're laying stepping stones. Just a few simple tips for living in the present with God. Be with God. Think about who God is. Like I said earlier, our view of God is so important. Let's make it our goal to pursue him, to get to know the I am. Is that one of your goals in life? I believe that's the greatest goal that any of us can have in life, is to know God. I want to know God. Another tip is look for ways to be thankful. Being thankful keeps us in touch with present realities and puts things in the right focus. Another one is comb through what happened today and see if there is something you can learn. When we roll into our beds at night and maybe we don't blink asleep right away, we say, Lord, how was today? Did I live today for your glory? Did I fail you somehow, Lord? What would you want me to change? How can I learn? And we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us the truth. Jesus, when he was leaving and he promised to send his comforter, he said he will guide you into all truth. We can ask the Holy Spirit to show us the truth. Near the end of Psalm 118 are some prophecies of Jesus coming. It reminds me of when John the Baptist preached the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. It's today. The kingdom of God is at hand. But then there's that verse there at the end of Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Just want to encourage each of us to know the Lord as the I am, the ever-existent one, but who's also involved in our todays. He cares about the present, and he's here with us. God bless you.